Veterans Day has been observed every 11th month, the 11th day, the 11th hour, when the armistice was signed. It was changed from Armistice Day, and just recognizing those who served in World War I, to recognize and honor all U.S. military veterans for their service, their sacrifice, and dedication to our nation. When I think of a veteran, a military veteran, I think of the word overcomer. And I think of the stages, you know, the training. Even when they're training, they have to be an overcomer. Now, there's something called basic training. There's those times when they are challenged physically, mentally, to be an overcomer in their training in preparation for engagement. Engagement of the enemy, where once again, they have to be an overcomer. They have to overcome their own desires. They have to overcome their own priorities. And sometimes we forget that even when they return from training and from engagement and return to civilian life, that again, they need to be overcomers. They have to overcome physically when they return from their service. The rehabilitation that's necessary physically. Sometimes there's long recoveries from combat-related injuries, surgeries, chronic pain. There's the adaptation to disabilities, having to relearn daily tasks, sometimes with prosthetics, devices that assist them due to loss of limb. And there's endurance even beyond their service time. There may not be visible wounds, but there are those tolls that are taken upon their bodies for the physical strain. So they have to overcome physically. They also have to overcome emotionally. There's trauma recovery. There's PTSD. There's flashbacks, hypervigilance, emotional numbness from combat experiences. There's the wrestling with the actions they did take or that they witnessed during their service. I once talked to a veteran who, as a young man, was still suffering from his service in Afghanistan, having gone into a house when they were clearing homes. And because of the threat there and seeing movement, he shot. And it was a child. And to that day, he was struggling with the action he had to take. There's the struggles with questions. Why did I survive? What was this all for? And then there's the emotional overcoming because of their transitioning back to civilian life, which can feel so disorienting or making them feel isolated. So much for them to overcome. There's the overcoming relationally, the reintegration challenges somebody mentioned. Veterans struggling to reconnect with family, to reconnect with friends or communities that don't understand their experiences. So many people today have no idea what combat involves. Overcoming relationally as they face assumptions, people either glorifying their necessary actions or people questioning their actions, even as they did to those who served during the Vietnam War. So overcoming is required in training, in engagement, and even after military service. And obviously, as I think about the overcoming necessary for an American soldier, I think of the overcoming that is necessary for the Christian soldier. And there are so many likenesses, so many similarities between a soldier who serves physically and we who serve our Lord Jesus Christ as soldiers in his army. Did you know that every Christian soldier is also a veteran? What makes someone a veteran? Is it when they cease serving, or are they a veteran as they serve? Every Christian is a soldier. And if you're a Christian today, I could ask you, and you would all have to answer in the affirmative, have you ever faced a spiritual battle? And all of us would say, absolutely, I face them every day. You're a veteran. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the difficulties of a soldier. Paul there is exhorting Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to the next verse and says, that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Every Christian is a soldier. Which means that every Christian must be an overcomer. There's a verb in the original language in which the New Testament was written where Nike gets its name. Nike, which is from Nike or Nikos, means victor. What a good name for a shoe company. What a shoe company that doesn't live up to its name. But I love the Nike. In verb form, it's nikao. To overcome. To prevail. To be victorious. And did you know that every Christian is to be an overcomer, a prevailer, a victor. That Greek verb overcoming or to prevail is used 28 times in the New Testament. Of those 28 times, 24 are used by the Apostle John. And of those 24, 17 in the book of Revelation. If you've ever read through the book of Revelation, you see that there has to be some overcoming. In one of the chapters, the Apostle John witnessed a very disturbing dilemma in heaven. As he is taken up into heaven, as it says in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he sees this scene. There's this scene where there's this throne, and he that sat upon the throne had in his right hand a scroll. And an angel with a mighty voice, the Bible says, a great voice says, who is worthy to open this book? And John, as he is witnessing this, says that there was no one. No one could open this scroll. No man, no angel, not the mighty angel himself who yelled it out. No one was worthy to open this scroll. And John, the Bible says, began to weep greatly. And he kept on weeping. But then we read this in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. Nikao! He has overcome. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What made this lamb worthy? The fact that he had prevailed. The fact that he was victorious. The fact that he was an overcomer. That gave him the right that no one else had to take from the right hand of him upon the throne that scroll. And then the next chapters talk about those seals being opened one at a time. Because he had prevailed. Well, notice prevailed is in the past tense. At what point did this lamb prevail? Well, it later talks about him as a lamb having been slain. That's the cross, folks. That's what he did on the cross. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame hell. In fact, in chapter 1, when John sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, I am he. I have the keys of death and hell. I, who was once dead but now alive, is definitely the overcomer. I want you this morning to understand the significance of Jesus Christ overcoming and what that means to you and to me. To a conscientious Christian who at times feels defeated, or am I the only one? To the conscientious Christian who feels like I'm not an overcomer. And when we sang, as we did this morning, stand up for Jesus. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song, to him that overcometh a crown of life shall be. To him that overcometh. Well, am I an overcomer? We may ask ourselves with concern. Are you? I want us to see the significance of Christ's overcoming and what that means for you. And I trust you'll be encouraged by this message this morning. So if you haven't been there, turn there yet, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Please be prepared to turn to many scriptures this morning as we look at what it means to be an overcomer. Here in Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we see the Lamb's worthiness to overcome. And I want you to see in verse 6, I want you to notice his prominence. We read verse 5, now verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, note the word midst, and again, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice his prominence. He, the lamb, is in the middle of the throne. Chapter 4 and verse 6 says he is in the middle of the four living creatures. He is in the midst of the throne and round about the throne. He is in the middle of the 24 elders described in chapter 4 and verse 4 as round about the throne. So he is in the middle of the middle of the middle. You would say, then he is the very center of everything in heaven. And you would be right. He is in the middle of the middle of the middle. All attention is focused on this lamb. In fact, in chapter 7 and verse 17, it talks about the lamb which is in the midst of the throne. If he is the lamb which is in the midst of the throne, he's in the middle of the throne, he's in the center of the throne, he must be the one who sat upon the throne that we see in chapter 4. You see, when John was called up to heaven, it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, immediately I was in a spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne. We understand that to be God himself. And yet in chapter 7 and verse 17, it talks about the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne. Chapter 5 and verse 13, unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Folks, he who sits upon this throne is one and the same person. It is the Lamb who is God. This is the deity of Jesus Christ. Time and again, as you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see that Jesus Christ is God himself. We need to remember where Jesus is right now. In heaven. We do not worship a baby in the manger, folks. We do not worship a corpse upon the cross. Do not glamorize the gentle carpenter or glamorize a humble teacher. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ as he is pictured here. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is Almighty God. Notice his prominence, the prominence of this lamb. Secondly, notice his posture. In verse 6, what do you see his posture as being? He stood. So he is standing in verse 6. You say, wait a second. When Christ went to heaven, having finished his work of redemption, he went to heaven, and the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. And he did. Because as the great high priest, his work was done. Did you know that there were no chairs in the temple or in the tabernacle? Because the high priest, every time he would make his sacrifice, he couldn't sit down and say, okay, everything's done. Because there'd be more sin. There'd have to be more sacrifices. But Christ, when he was offered for a sacrifice, once for all, sat down at the right hand of God because his work of redemption was complete. And praise God it is. That's why the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, is an abomination. It's a re-crucifying of Christ, time and time again. No, his work is done. He sat down, his work is finished, and yet here the Lamb is seen standing. Because there is an unfinished aspect of redemption. Salvation is not yet complete, even for us. Because there's another aspect of salvation that we have not yet experienced, and it's the glorification aspect. And as standing, he is standing ready to complete his work and assume the reins of power and the reins of government, which are rightly his. And that's what you see him doing in the next chapters as he opens these seals. Notice his posture. Thirdly, in verse 6, notice his portrait. Two animals are mentioned in verse 6. The lamb is announced to be a lion, and yet he appears as a lamb, as it had been slain. A lamb alive, and yet has the marks of sacrifice. You know the Old Testament. As you read the books of Exodus and Leviticus especially, how men were required to bring their own lamb, the lamb of a man. And yet when Jesus Christ begins his ministry on this earth, the apostle John himself, who is here witnessing this in heaven, John writes about what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ coming. He said, behold, not the Lamb of man, but the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so there's this contrasting of the lamb with the lion. And it directs our attention to the unique combination of his majesty and yet his meekness as a lamb, which characterized the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lion rules. It's a symbol of ruling. I find it interesting when Solomon built his temple. Do you remember what there were on the sides of his throne? There were lions, not real ones, but they had been carved out, and that was on the sides of his throne. That he was the ruler. One who rules is one men who are wicked fear, and even angels fear. The lion rules, but the lamb redeems. When he appears as a lamb, there's no fear to the redeemed. You'll instead see singing in the verses that follow. So notice his portrait. Fourthly, notice his perfection. In verse 6, he has seven horns. He has seven eyes. Seven. Seven. The number of perfection. if you're into numerology, and yet I do believe that the word seven does depict something here. The seven horns stresses his perfect power. It stresses his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. The seven horns, the seven eyes stress his perfect perception. This is a stressing of his omniscience, that he is all-knowing. And both those seven horns and those seven eyes represent, as it says in verse 6, the seven spirits of God, which are sent forth into all the earth, and that stresses his omnipresence. He is all-present, his perfect presence. You can't get away from the number seven in reference to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And then lastly, as we consider his worthiness to overcome, notice in verses 9 and 10 his power. But we need to read down to that. Let's read verse 7, which we have not read yet. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I want you to see, first of all, notice his power to purchase. Thou hast redeemed us to God. Who's the us here? Who are the us? Well, look at the last part of verse 9. People out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, worldwide in scope, all of those will be represented in heaven. Folks, our missionary endeavors are not in vain. But what's the cost of this redemption? Let's read it. Middle part of verse 9. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. How? By thy blood. What was the cost of your redemption? What was the cost for you to have been purchased out of the slave market of sin? What did it cost? How much money? Oh, money could never buy. How many works could you do to buy yourself out of that slave market of sin? What good thing could you do? Oh, no good thing will do. It was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He calls it the precious blood of the Lamb. Today we sing, there is power in the blood. This afternoon, as we have two young ladies baptized, as they follow the Lord in obedience and baptism, all three songs, I've changed Dave's hymns, I changed them all to have to do with the blood. Because people think that somehow water has washing power when it comes to our sin. The washing of the water of the word does. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize, it is the blood of Christ. We read this in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So some denominations, some so-called religions have taken out of their hymnals any hymns that refer to the blood of Christ because they say that's offensive. The blood of Christ is not offensive to a Christian. A Christian celebrates the shed blood of Christ, not in a way that is insignificant, but in a way where we worship him for his shed blood. You go to the topical index of hymns in the back of our hymnal, and you will find there at least 30 hymns that have to do with the blood of Jesus Christ in our hymnal. Somebody once made the observation and said, there will be no bloodless hymns in heaven. In fact, you look at this, and what are they doing in verse 9? They sung a new song. And what was the theme of this song? It had to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. Stuart Custer once said, "The abhorrent modern practice of removing reference to the blood of Christ from hymns will be fully corrected in heaven. And we will sing even the new songs that are written will have to do many times with the blood of Christ." So we see his power to purchase. But then in verse 10, we see his power to empower. His power to empower. Notice it says he has made us. How can just anyone make us a king and a priest? How can just anyone make us reign on this earth? Folks, do you realize that as a Christian today, during the millennium, you will reign on this earth with him? That's something I don't fully understand. All the implications and all the details, I can't fully fathom. But I do take this promise at face value. We're going to reign with him on this earth during the millennium. Note our position. He has made us kings and priests. Note our principle unto our God. Note our power. We shall reign with him. All of that has to do about him that overcometh in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does that impact you and I, you and me? And that's my second to last point this morning, of the main points. His power to overcomers. The worthiness of him to overcome, but now his power to overcomers. In the Bible, believers are known as overcomers. Not professing believers. True believers are known as overcomers. How? Because the overcomer empowers you to overcome. And I need to stress that. His power to overcomers, first of all, to those who shall endure the great tribulation. Remember I said that the word overcomer is used 17 times in the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you three of those 8 times that follow chapter 5 and verse 5. I find it interesting that chapter 5 and verse 5, it talks about the Lamb prevailing, is the very center of those 17. 8 words that precede this are overcomer, and then 8 follow later on. Right in the center, Jesus Christ is the prevailer. I'm going to mention 3 of these that have to do with us, who shall not us who shall endure the great tribulation, but those who shall. Go to chapter 12 and look at verse 11. For one of those instances, it says in verse 9 that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. He deceives the whole world. He was cast out under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And they, that is his own, during the great tribulation, folks, they overcame him. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Folks, it is his shed blood that gives you and me the victory. There's no other victory. Go to chapter 15 And notice what it says in verses 1 and 2, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, and they were standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. But I want you to notice, they had gotten the victory. They were overcomers. Chapter 21 is the last one that I want to point out. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. This is as the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. After the end of the millennium, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But this is only to those who overcome. Notice the contrast of those of the following verse to these overcomers. What's the very first word out loud of verse 8, please, out loud? But here's a strong contrast. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In contrast to them is the overcomer of verse 7. And he will inherit all things. God says, I will be his God. He shall be my son. Now, this scene in heaven is future. That great tribulation is yet to come. Believers today will not be here to face it. The next thing we anticipate is not the great tribulation, it's the second coming of Christ in the clouds of the air, the rapture. For us to be raptured out of this world, we won't be here during that great tribulation. But I'm pointing out how those who do come to know Christ during the tribulation, who have never heard the word of truth before, they will be overcomers. But it's only by the blood of the Lamb. So his power to overcomers who shall endure the great tribulation. But then I want to close with this point. What about his power to overcomers who right now are enduring great tribulation? Notice I'm not saying the great tribulation. I'm talking about believers today who are enduring great tribulation. Let me stop there. Don't raise your hand, but answer this question in your own heart and mind. Who here is enduring great tribulation? Every one of us. Every one of us, in some way or form, is, or throughout their life, will endure great tribulation. Well, the conscientious Christian can feel so defeated during those times. The conscientious Christian can say, oh, I just feel like I am not doing the right thing. I just feel like I am not an overcomer. Well, I want us to see in John's book of Revelation, and then again in John's gospel and first epistle, what he has to say about overcoming. Because remember, 24 of the 28 Nikaos are by the Apostle John. Apparently, he knows something about overcoming. Apparently, God has shown him something about overcoming. And so let's first start with John's book of Revelation. You've been in chapter 5. I've taken you to chapters 12, 15, and 21, but I want you to back up. I want you to go to chapters 2 and 3. Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, pictures the church right now, before the great tribulation. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, is when John is taken up into heaven. That is a picture of the rapture. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is a picture of the church on this earth right now, as symbolized by seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. And then in chapter 3, Sardis, Philadelphia, I forgot Thyatira in chapter 2, and then also Laodicea, seven churches. And I want you to see that the church will endure great tribulation, not the great tribulation, but great tribulation that requires overcoming. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, have you ever been bothered by a certain phrase that is used for each one of these seven churches? And here's the phrase I'm talking about. He that overcometh. Did you know that that is said about every one of the seven churches? At the very end, he that overcometh. Let's read about those. And in each case, I want you to ask yourself, what if I am not that overcomer? So let's start with the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, folks, what's the opposite of somebody then? If somebody does not overcome, what will he not be able to do? If you're not an overcomer, what will you not be able to do? In chapter 2 and verse 7, you will not be given to eat of the tree of life. Chapter 2 and verse 11, the church in Smyrna. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Hey, if you're not an overcomer, what does that say about you? You will be hurt by the second death. Chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear. By the way, do you notice? It's always he that hath an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen to this. Do you have ears on the side of your head? Then listen to this. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. If you do not overcome, what does that say about you? To the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, and verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He's the one who's going to reign, as we saw earlier, or later on you'll see in chapter 5. The church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Well, if you're not clothed in white raiment, what are you clothed in? And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. If you're not clothed, if you're not overcoming, then will your name be blotted out? He that overcometh, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, the church in Philadelphia, chapter 3 and verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Church of Laodicea, chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame. In other words, I am an overcomer even as he overcame. And am sat down with my Father in his throne. Eight times. Where do we in the church today get the power to overcome? From the overcomer. Because like chapter 12 and verse 11, when they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it is true today. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That's in John's book of Revelation. I've got just a few minutes to go to John's gospel and his first epistle. One time in John's gospel, the word overcome is used. It's in John 16 and verse 33. Here's what Jesus said. And you might want to look at it, John 16, verse 33. In the world, you shall have what? And I'll wait for you to get there. As soon as you get there, somebody say it. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have problems in this world. In this world, in the world, you shall have tribulation. But here it is. But be of good cheer. Read the last part of that verse, folks. I have overcome the world. You see, the overcomer empowers you to do the same thing. Because he has overcome. And my overcoming is not in my own strength. Oh, it does require me. It will be known of me that I'm an overcomer. But I know that without him, I can do nothing. And my overcoming is in Christ. That's where the word overcome is used in John's gospel. Now, the last six times will be in 1 John. And I'd like you to go to 1 John. This is the first epistle of John. Chapter 2 and verse 13 is where it first occurs in the book of John, 1 John. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. There's the first occurrence. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You have victory over Satan, folks. I have victory over Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Referring back to verses 2 and 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, the false prophets to those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You have overcome them. You have victory over them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's how I'm an overcomer, because he is the overcomer. Because he is greater than he that is in this world. Chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4. And you'll see the word that has to do with overcome, the word that has to do with Nike, three times in this one verse. For whatsoever is born of God, out loud please, overcometh the world. And this is the what? Out loud, please. Victory. Here's the second time. Third time. Overcometh the world. How do we overcome? How do we have the victory? Even our faith. Faith always has an object. And that faith is in Jesus Christ, who is the overcomer. Last occurrence is in verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 John. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is it? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There's that faith in action. The one who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior from my sins, is an overcomer. Our victory, folks, is in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. When you think, from now on, when you think, sing that song, think about the victory, the overcoming that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I got three more verses I want to read to you. Feel free to turn there with me if you wish. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is not the verb for overcome. This is the noun victory that is used in three verses at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. My life's verse, if I had one, is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But what precedes that? Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in Nike. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's why he can make this, ask this great question in the next verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy? Death, where's your Nike? Where's your victory? You have no victory, death. Well, how do I get that victory? Verse 57. But thanks be to... Out loud, please. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through, we have it through Jesus Christ. Because of that, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So how do you know that you are in Christ? You'll know because you're an overcomer. How do you know you're an overcomer? Because you're in Christ. We ask, how can I be an overcomer? The better question is, am I an overcomer? In other words, am I truly in Christ, or am I simply in myself? Or as Jesus put it in John, am I in my sin still? You cannot be in Christ and be in your sin when he saved you from that sin. If I am in Christ, before God, my record is clean and pure, because he has credited to my account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the truth that we sang about earlier, stand up for Jesus, to him that overcometh the crown of life shall be. And we go, oh, I hope I'm an overcomer. No, it's not I hope. It's I am. I am an overcomer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But the truth of that, to him that overcometh, is expressed in the song we're going to sing here in just a minute. Soldiers of Christ, arise. And here's what it says. Who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. The word conquer, victor, overcomer, prevailer. Who in the strength of Jesus trusts more than conqueror. Isn't that an encouragement? My victory is in Christ. And I'll live that way. I don't live a defeated life. I am in Christ. He gives me the victory. He enables me to overcome. Even when I feel defeated. And when you feel defeated, you need to think of the facts. Am I in Christ or not? Yes, I am. Okay, then you've got victory. But I don't feel like it. Too bad. It's not feeling, folks. It's faith. Are you in Christ? Yes. Then live that way. Rejoice in that. We have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that we have. And therefore, as soldiers of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we stand up, may we arise and live a life that is pleasing in triumph and victory because of what you have done. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.